And all of our kids, God blessed our home with five children. We got three boys, two girls. It's boy, girl, boy, girl, boy. And the girl that we didn't think was going to get out of high school without getting married is now the only one still single. And we got four of them married and seven grandkids. And I've had to warn all the in-laws that are married into the family that they better toughen up. And our newest daughter-in-law, Serena, is going to meet the whole crowd in just a little over a month. I think she can hold her own, though. She really can. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Appreciate that song. Appreciate the good service we've had. And, man, good crowd on a Wednesday night. We were in the office praying, and I just could not help but hear all the buzz out here in the auditorium. And I don't mean that as a criticism at all. That was a good thing. And it blessed my heart. And I thought, you know, there are 1,000 other things you could have chosen to do tonight. I don't know how many nice days like this y'all have had up here. It's probably two more and then you're going to winter. And I have learned this. There are two seasons in Michigan, winter and construction. Amen. And road construction. And but there are 1,000 other things you could have chosen to do. And I'll be honest with you, there's probably a bunch of them that needed to be done. Probably grass that needed to be mowed, and gardens need to be put in, and a lot of things that you could have chosen to do tonight, but you've chosen to be here, and that speaks well of your commitment to the Lord, and speaks well of your love for your church, and that is a great, great blessing. Well, man, when you've found 1 Kings chapter number 18, let me ask you to stand. Most of y'all that have been in church for any length of time, when a preacher gets up and announces his text is going to be from 1 Kings 18, you already know what he's preaching on. But you are wrong tonight. Because I'm not preaching on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That's a great story. Man, I like Elijah. Man, what a prophet. What a bold man. But I want to look at the tail end of the story. In fact, a lot of times we just kind of blow over the last part of chapter number 18 because then we get to the 19th chapter where he's running from Jezebel and he's freaking out and all those kind of things. There's a real important portion of scripture here. Look at verse number 41, if you would please. 1 Kings 18. Verse number 41, the Bible said, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Would you join me as we ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we bow in your presence, and Lord, we are so grateful and thankful, Father, for you allowing us the privilege, God, the joy of being here in this place tonight. And God, I'd ask now that, Lord, you'd take what we've already heard. And God, that you'd take what you have put on my heart to preach tonight. And God, you'd connect these two messages. And God, you'd accomplish your purpose in our life. Lord, I know everyone here. Lord, although there are different personalities and different bents, I know there are some people and they are optimistic most all the time. They can always see good in a situation. Know there are other people and God, their natural bent and their natural view and approach to life is rather pessimistic. Lord, we have a hard time sometimes seeing. And Lord, I said we, because I fit in that latter category a whole lot easier than I do in the first one. Father, we have a hard time sometimes seeing, God, that any good's going to come out of what we're looking at. Father, I pray that, God, you'd help us tonight. I know all of us at one time or another come to a station in life, a crossroads in life, a junction in life where, Lord, we can't see what you're doing. We don't know what's ahead. And Father, we've got a lot of hope and not much evidence. And Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, I know I'm up north. But Lord, there is some southern expressions that, Lord, would really be good for some northern folk to get a hold of. Lord, one of the things that they say down south is that the Lord sure did hope us tonight. Lord, we want you to help us, but Lord, we need you to hope us tonight. God, would you please pass by our way? God, would you please let us smell the fragrance, God, of your sweet presence in this place. Father, we love you. Thank you again for allowing us to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So you like watching cars go around in a circle. Where are you going? Indy or Michigan International? I grew up watching that. Always wanted to be a driver. Somebody told me, I don't know if this is true or not, that the acronym NASCAR stands for non-athletic sport centered around rednecks. I don't know if that's true. The last time I went to a race, there was a whole set of teeth in the grandstands. Amen. Ooh, and the crowd gets ugly. Let me get to the message since I've already ticked half of the people off here. Amen. Your NASCAR fan, you know, shut me down. I'm getting that 10-mile stare from Brother Dave right now. He's like, I cannot believe. Listen, I'm not here preaching for you. I'm preaching for the guy that rolls around on the mat and hugs other men. So. They always tried to talk me into it because I played football in high school. And the wrestling coach always said, man, you'd be awesome wrestling. I'm like, dude, there are some things I'm just not going to do. And I'm not going to put on spandex. That's a bad visual right there anyway. And then hug another sweaty guy. That's just not going to happen. Not in the church age, it ain't. Amen. Let me get right to the message tonight. We've heard a good word, amen. I appreciate all the scripture we heard. I was listening to a black preacher the other night, and somebody asked him why he used so many verses when he preached. And he said, it's because if the message is a complete flop and a failure, at least you get the word, amen. And I'm not saying that because it was a flop and a failure. That was a tremendous, tremendous truth and a great blessing. Let me just get right to this. Now, for the benefit of those who may not have a lot of Bible history and knowledge to draw off of, Elijah was a great prophet. a great preacher, a phenomenal man that God used in a great way. There's a great story in the first part of the chapter that I've just read a little portion to you in your hearing, of a contest that goes on between this man by the name of Elijah and some prophets that represent a false god by the name of Baal. And I'm not preaching on that tonight, but just to recap the story, the contest is this, y'all. The God that answers by fire is going to be deemed the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal get their altar and they prepare their bullock and they put wood there and they begin to pray and cry and jump up and down, and there's no answer from their God. And can I just say this? There ain't never going to be one. And they start cutting themselves with lancelets till the blood gushes out. And Elijah had to be a Bible believer, because there's fluent sarcasm right there in that chapter. Amen? Amen. I mean, he's not even nice about it. He's busting their chops, man. Amen. And I'll let you read it for yourself. And then they finally get to the place where they've worn themselves slap out. And that's Southern for they're really tired, y'all. Use guys. Amen. And so Elijah gets there and he builds the altar. The interesting thing, and I'm not preaching on this, but a lot of times when we read that text, we sometimes get the idea that Elijah used the same altar that the prophets of Baal did, but I don't believe that. Because the Bible said that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That tells me that altar hadn't been used in a long time. Things that aren't used usually fall into a state of deterioration. Somebody say amen. And by the way, that's why you ought to have an altar. I'm not talking about a rock outcropping. I'm talking about a place where you meet God, and it ought to be frequented on a regular basis. It ought to be frequented on a daily basis. Amen. So it doesn't fall into a state of disrepair. So Elijah, amen, rebuilds that altar of the Lord that was broken down, and he cuts the bullock in pieces. He puts it on the wood, amen. There's no fire underneath. Fire's got to come from above. And then he does something unusual. He says, get 4 barrels of water. Dig a trench around that altar. Amen. And they pour the water on the sacrifice, and he said, do it again. They get 4 more barrels. And he says, do it again the third time. And they get 12 barrels of water have gone on this sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice something with me, because this is important to the message tonight. Go back to chapter 17, verse number 1. Chapter 17, verse number 1. The Bible said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Yeah. Amen? He said, the only time it's going to rain around here is when I say it's going to rain. And so when you look at chapter 18 and where we're at, You get down to verse 35. They've put 12 barrels of water. The Bible said in verse 35, and the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. The question begs to be asked, why? Why, Taylor, did Elijah say, I don't want to just build an altar and put the wood there and put the sacrifice on it, but I want to pour water on it? And immediately our default setting is, well, we're going to make it so wet and so hard to kindle that it has to be a miracle. All right, there might be a little merit there. But let me just ask you a question. Who's sending the fire? You think God's freaking out because they're pouring 12 barrels of water? You think God's like, oh, I don't know how to do this. I got to have dry wood. Oh my goodness, what do we... No. No, here's the thing, I think. If I'm right, And I think I am, not because I just think as I study this out, I think I'm right. There's not been any rain, Tim, for 3.5 years. You look at the time frame from chapter 17, verse number 1, to chapter 18, verse number 35, and there's about a 3.5 year time frame that has elapsed. There's been no water. There's been no rain that's fallen. All the water's been used up. So let me ask you a question. Where'd 12 barrels of water come from? I had some guy come at me after the service. Brother David said, well, they ran down to the sea. Nah. Don't pass muster. No, somebody had 12 barrels of water. Let me ask you a question. If you got 12 barrels of water in a 3.5 year drought, what are you? Dehydrated's not the answer. Figures I'm with Bible believers, I got to be real specific. Oh, what are you? If you got 12 barrels of water in a 3 year drought, you need anything, what are you? You're wealthy. You got something to barter with, man. You listen. And so when Elijah says, take those 3 barrels and pour them on the sacrifice, or 4 barrels and pour them on the sacrifice, and do it again the second time, and do it again the third time, there, somebody's making a big sacrifice. Okay, so 63 words Elijah prays. You can count them. 63. That ain't a lengthy prayer. And fire falls and consumes the sacrifice and the stones and licks up the water that's in the trench. And everybody's like, wow, that's a miracle. Duh. But that's not what I want to preach about tonight. I want you to look at this, verse 41. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah makes a prophecy that rain is coming. And so he says to his servant, look at the text now, stay right here. He says to his servant, he said, so Elijah went up to eat and drink, or Ahab went to eat and drink. Elijah went up the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. Anybody want to take a guess what he's praying for? Think he's praying for rain? If you hadn't seen rain in 3.5 years, and all of a sudden you've made this big prophecy, what are you going to be praying for? Red Bull? No, man, you're going to be praying for rain. You're going to be praying something happens. Amen. Look at verse 43. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He's wanting the weather report. Listen, y'all live up here in Michigan. I used to live up north of where Brother Dave grew up. Lived up in a little place called Rogers City. That's a great place to be from. Amen. Listen, you live up here in Michigan. Listen, if you stay up till 11 o'clock to watch the weather forecast, that don't mean nary a thing. Right? Because the whole time I've been in Michigan, is it Jerry? The whole time I've been in Michigan, people say this, you don't like the weather in Michigan, wait around 5 minutes. Am I right? It'll change. And when I lived up in Rogers City, which was right up the northern part of the state, right on Lake Huron, and I'd watch the weather, I realized this, that a lot of our weather patterns that affect this part of the world, and really the United States, come in off the Great Lakes. So think with me a minute. He sends his servant, Brian, down there to the sea, because he's wanting a weather report. He's hoping, Brother Dave, that he's going to bring back a report that says, man, the clouds are building and the thunder's rolling. Amen. And the servant comes back, and what does he say?
There's a small cloud.
That's not what he says at first. The first thing he says is what? There is nothing. Look right up in here. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you need God in the worst way? And you need a prayer answered in the worst way? And you stepped out on faith and you've made yourself vulnerable? Somebody say amen right here. And you need God to do something. And everything you see, the only thing you can see is nothing. You got a child that's away from the Lord? A grandchild that's breaking your heart? A relationship that's all torn to pieces and you're praying God's going to fix it? I mean, a doctor's diagnosis that does not give you good news and does not leave you a lot of hope? A financial situation that from your vantage point looks irreparable? And you look at everything and you figure it all out and you try to put it all down on paper and the only thing you can see is there is nothing. Listen, I don't care how optimistic you are. I'm thankful for my wife. She really, honestly, is the eternal optimist. I mean, honestly, nothing rains on her parade, even when I was cutting up and said something yesterday that had the preacher's wife and Jeremy's wife sucking wind. Like, I can't believe you said that. I'll just tell you what I said. That's all right. We were talking about sarcasm and being blunt. You might have noticed I'm blunt. I'm just, subtle and me are not used in the same paragraph ever. Amen. So they said, I bet she never asked you, does this dress make me look fat? And I said, no, because I'd say you'd have to ask somebody that hadn't seen you before you put the dress on. Ooh. I was just cutting up. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we get to that place. I'm going to see there's nothing tonight, amen. But the point I'm trying to make is we get to those places in life where it seems like, man, everything is bad. She's an eternal optimist. Listen, nothing ever rains on her parade, honestly. She can always find something good in every situation. I'm the exact opposite. I can find a cloud in every silver lining. I mean, that's just my natural bent. I'm not saying I like it. I'm not saying I'm embracing it. But that's just my natural bent. But ladies and gentlemen, irregardless of whether you're optimistic or pessimistic or somewhere in between, every one of us gets to the place in life where we feel like things are hopeless. And there's no turning it around. And as might as well just give up. It's not going to work out. Let me give you this real quick and I'll be done. I promise I'm not going to preach long. I'm going to give you three real quick points because I'm glad to report to you tonight that God does not leave us without some instructions on what to do when there's nothing. So I want to give them to you. Look at verse number 43. The Bible says that he says to his servant, go toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Look at the end of verse number 43. And he said, go again seven times. I hadn't prayed yet, had I? Father, pray that you bless now and help us. Speak to us. Give us what we need from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at that verse. He said, go again seven times. Let me say number one, when there's nothing, just keep looking. See, our problem is we go out there once and we look and we don't see what we're hoping to see. And we say, God didn't hear my prayer and I'm just giving up. And Elijah said to his servant, he said, don't just go one time and come back and bring a report. Keep on looking. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to thinking about this. I do not know what the condition of the trail from the top of Mount Carmel out there to the sea was, but I got a pretty good idea that by the time he'd gone and come back once and gone and come back twice and gone and come back the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time, he's beginning to wear a pretty good path where he's trying to meet God and get an answer. And can I say this to you? There ought to be a well-worn path between your spot in the church and an altar. Man, if you need God, if you need God to answer a prayer, if you need God to fix a problem, if you need God to right a situation, if you need God to intervene in your life, listen, there ought to be a well-worn path between where you're at and an altar. Amen? There ought to be a well-worn path. Have that place at your house where you meet God, whether it's in your bedroom or in your office, amen, or out in the backyard or out in the stand of trees, but there ought to be a place where you meet God and just keep looking. Let me give you the second thing. I told you this is going to be fast. I'm making up for Sunday night. Amen. Look at verse number 41. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Number one, when there's nothing, just keep looking. Number two, when there's nothing, just keep listening. So what are you talking about, preacher? What did Elijah say was going to happen? In verse 41, there was going to come a what? An abundance of rain. It wasn't just going to come a sound. The sound's going to be evidence of something. Amen. Listen, he's not just going to send a sound and, amen, trick you. That sound is because there's something moving that way. He said there's the sound of abundance of rain. Say, well, I can't hear it. That doesn't matter. Listen, the point I'm trying to make is, listen, Elijah was a prophet and God had put that in his heart and put it in his mouth and he made that prophecy. And ladies and gentlemen, it's recorded for our admonition. And I'm telling you, a lot of times when we pray, we don't pray in faith. We don't pray believing. We don't pray acting like God's going to hear us. And I'm telling you, hey, he said, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. And I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm talking about believing that God's going to hear you. So we talk a lot about faith. In fact, you just talked about faith. Amen. That was part of the message, was faith. Where's your faith? Book of Luke, the 8th chapter, said when Jesus comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Bro, that tells me there's going to be something in short supply when he comes back. Listen, we ought to be mighty in faith. We ought to be people that believe, amen, and know God's able. Listen, you were talking about that fellow that had mesothelioma and you prayed and he went to heaven. You know what I believe, brother? He got his healing, just not the way people had hoped. Listen, I was a 35-year-old man when I planted my daddy, Danny. My dad had gotten sick. My dad was a big man. He's never quite as heavy as I am. He was 6'3", probably as heavy as he might have been, 310 pounds. But he got sick, Brother Dave, and he contracted cancer, and he was a bad diabetic, and he had heart problems, and all those things converged to a perfect storm kind of scenario. And he got to the place where he's about 110 pounds. The only time he could get out of bed is when I put my arms underneath him and carried him in my arms and carried him out to my vehicle so he could get out the house and take a ride. Amen. I prayed. I was pastoring that church up in Roger City. Amen. When he started getting sick, and I was pastoring a church in Missouri when he died, and we were up there. We thought he was going to go. They put him in hospice, and I'd been there for 2 weeks, and I had a church that needed their pastor, and that was my responsibility. Amen. And so I went in one night and spent from midnight till 5 a.m. with my dad. We talked about heaven. We talked about life. I thanked him for what he'd sown into me, and I said my goodbye, and we got in the car that morning and headed down to Missouri. It was a Wednesday. I was going to preach that night. That was long before people had cell phones. 1994, if you had one, well, they had them. People like us couldn't afford them. Amen. It looked like you had that big bag thing you carried. So I was halfway to Missouri, down Interstate 57. I passed McLean, Illinois, where the Dixie truck stop used to be. And I pulled into the Dixie truck stop and felt impressed. So Brother Dan, what is it? Brother Doug, I was right first letter. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Brother Doug, I felt impressed to call my mom. And I called up the office where she worked, and I asked for my mom, I asked for Joanne Skipper, and they said, well, she's left for the day. And I said, this is her boy, and there's a long pause on the phone. And they said, they just told your mom that if she wanted to see your dad alive, she needed to head up there right away. Well, I was already 4.5 hours away, brother. There wasn't no sense in turning around. I'd already said my goodbyes. I went and preached that night. He died before I got to the house, Grace. I preached that night, turned right around, came back up, preached my dad's funeral. Don't you know I prayed? Don't you know I asked God to heal my dad, let my grandkids know their grandpa, but that's not how God chose to heal him. But I'm going to tell you this, Todd, the next time I see him, he ain't going to be 110 pounds. Amen. Next time I see him, I ain't going to have to pick him up out of a bed. Amen. I believe next time I see him, he might be carrying me around saying, hey, let me show you this and let me show you that and let me show you the things that I've seen since I've been up in here. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, hey, when God puts something in your heart and gives you a verse, don't you doubt it. Just keep looking. Just keep listening. Let me ask you, when that servant brought back that report, said there is nothing, did it change at all what Elijah had said? Answer me. No, Elijah still said there's a sound of abundance of rain. The fact they didn't see nothing doesn't matter nary a bit. Now, let me see your Bible, sis. Is that King James?
Yep.
I'm just... rhetorical sarcastic question. Look at verse 45. And it came to pass, notice the next three words, in the meanwhile. Just keep looking. Just keep listening. When there's nothing, here's the third point. Just keep living for God. It came to pass in the meanwhile. While they're still doing what they know they're supposed to be doing. Are you with me tonight? While they're still coming to church, while they're still praying, while they're still worshiping, while they're still reading their book, while they're still witnessing for the Lord, while they're still asking God for a miracle, while they're still doing everything they know that God in His Word and through the man has instructed them to do, in the meanwhile, the Bible said, heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. But let's back up to 44 just a minute. Came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Got to thinking about that. There was a lot of times when I was pastoring up there in Rogers City, and I loved to go out to Lake Huron. That was a place where I loved to read and pray, look out over the lake. I love looking out over a body of water that is so expansive, you can't see the other shore. Amen. Reminds me one of these days I'm taking a journey. And I can't see the shore right. I feel a preaching spell coming on right about here. Hey man, I can't see the shore right now. But I know it's out there. Amen. I can't see the sunny banks of sweet deliverance right now. But I know it's out there. Amen. And one of these days I'm gonna make it home. But I remember some times, Grace, when I was praying. I was asking God for something, and I'd look way out there on the horizon where the sky and the water meet. Every once in a while, you'd see a little bitty cloud. And that servant, that last time he went, Brother Heaton, said he saw a cloud like a man's hand. I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count. Whose hand that was, he saw. Amen. Hey, we're created in His image. God's hand was way out there indicating, hey man, your answer's coming. Hey, your prayer's coming. Amen. Your miracle's coming. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, and while they continued doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Bible said that the heavens became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Just keep looking. Just keep listening. Just keep living for God. You see, here's the deal, y'all. I know a lot of times we look at situations, Jerry, and man, I'm thinking of your brother. And I don't know that I've ever met your brother. But I heard the story and I have thought about him and prayed for him. Man, the doctors have not given a rather rosy diagnosis. But Barb, not one of them's ever been called the great physician. Let me just say that again, because that really didn't elicit the reaction that it should have. So the doctors don't give particularly a great diagnosis, but not one of them ever at U of M, amen, have ever been called the great physician. And see, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, those doctors only can go on what they've book learned and the experience they've got. But listen, we don't have to go on that. We can go on the one who created us. Amen. The one who made us in his image and made us fearfully and wonderfully. And he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. And so I want to ask you tonight. I'll spare you the story. But let me ask you tonight, as you bow your head and close your eyes. You got a situation in your life where you really could sum it up by those three words? There is nothing. From what I can see right now, my vantage point right now, my perspective right now, whatever that situation is, whatever that burden, whatever that heartache, whatever that hope is, there's nothing. Can I remind you that we've got a God that's got a really good track record at making something out of nothing? He spoke, and things came into existence. He took the dust of the ground and made a man and breathed inspired into him the breath of life. I wonder tonight, how many of God's people here would say, "Preacher, there's some area of my life I've maybe not shared it with anybody, but there's some area of my life, and as I look at it right now, those three words ring in my ears. But preacher, tonight, God showed me what to do when there's nothing. He gave me some answers for how to face that situation I see that doesn't look like there's any resolution, doesn't look like there's going to be any turnaround, any change, any hope at all." And you'd say, "Brother Phil, God passed by my way tonight and gave me some hope. And I just want to ask you to pray for me that I'll keep looking and keep listening and keep living for him. And wait for that meanwhile, and that little cloud like a man's hand." If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and let me see it tonight? I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Let me ask this question. We heard Brother David Heaton. I've never met him before, and obviously I've never heard him preach before. What a great message about God being your jasper and your sardine stone. And sometimes the reason why he loses that luster is because we live in this fast food, fast paced Amazon Prime society. Amen? Well, we can order it on the internet and have it tomorrow. We can order it at a microphone and drive to the window and pick it up. If I've learned anything in my 56 years, things that are worthwhile take some time. Things that last take some time. I want to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and Anna's fixing to play on the piano.